firstborn son have a double portion. Because one thing that I always loved and appreciate about the local assembly here is that just being with the saints of God, knowing many of you, and some of you actually know me when I was a little boy. And so just to be with you, that's a blessing. That's one portion. But the other portion also that we have here, our son and daughter, Ben and Anna. So I have double portion when I come here, just to enjoy to be with the saints of God. And I always appreciate it. Again, I mentioned yesterday the challenge that was put to me every time I come here to pick up a subject that is just a little bit not in the norm. And I trust that the Word of God will have impact on our life and our hearts.
So we should see you more often.
We pray. It's always a delight to be here. Thank you. Ben came here. You guys attracted him somehow. You're a sheep stealer. You attracted him when he was in college. So I really appreciate the love and the wonderful fellowship of the local assembly. That's what we have in the world today. It's nothing outside of being with the saints of God. Yesterday, we looked very briefly, very quickly, into the men that have turned the world upside down. What had happened over 2,000 years ago? And what had happened today to us? And what is the difference? What could we learn? We looked at the majestic work, volume 2, of Dr. Luke. As I said yesterday, medical doctors are a fascinating people because they are trained to observe and to connect the dots. You go to the doctor, he said, my head hurt. He asked your wife, no, that's his foot. He looks at, send you to blood works, send you to an MRI or CAT scan or some kind of things. And then he put all of that together to find out it was your heart, it was in your hand or your head or your foot. So they are able to put things together in a proper way. Luke is one of the scientists, is the only scientist that have written in the New Testament. And he have written to a man who is well known in the Roman Empire, Theophilus, the lover of God. A man who was apparently seeking to know, are these things true? And in his first volume, the Gospel of Luke, he wrote to him in the first chapter, I think around verse 4, I have written to you that you might know the certainty. The certainty. Some of us have been grown up in a Christian home. We know things. We have heard them in Sunday school. And I tell you, I love to see you young people sitting up front here, learning the verses, singing the hymn. And you know what? Even greater yet, to see you helping Jason to kind of put the things forth. You're part of this local assembly. You need to keep that in mind. If the Lord leaves us here, and I'll be very, very old by then, you are the one who's going to carry on the responsibility. You keep that in mind. And if you don't want to do it, trust me, the Lord would raise up somebody else. But you'll be the loser. So have your heart and your soul and your mind to know the certainty why we are Christians. Why we believe in these things. Why Christianity is worth dying for. We established the fact yesterday that the resurrection was an important and a cornerstone of Christianity. Moll, the Cambridge intellectual person, said that resurrection have ripped a great hole in any skeptic or atheist theory about the phenomena of Christianity. How Christianity spread throughout the whole world with no political backing, with no financial backing, with no religious backing. What made men who were afraid of their shadow turn the world upside down? And Luke writes in a very accurate way, in a very distinct way. Many of skeptics have said they cannot argue with his writing. The way he writes, it shows that the man is a scientist. The man seeks the truth and writes it down in a very proper way. Sir William Ramsay, the well-known historian, British historian, who spent over 25 years in the Mediterranean area doing archaeologist work, he said that the accuracy of the book of Luke is to compare to none. His record of 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands could not be disputed. The mention of the names that he mentioned there is accurate to the T. We have a book that inspired by God. Everything of it is true. But even for those who are honest, I used yesterday the minimum evidence argument and showed you for those skeptic who only believe in certain epistle that was written by Paul, even taking these and recording the dates backward, these things accurate all the way. For us who believe in the Lord Jesus, it's a matter of faith. And nothing's going to change that. It reminds me of the story of the old lady who was living in a house. And her neighbor was an atheist. And he just couldn't stand hearing her in the morning praying all the time. Apparently, the government was shut down. She didn't get her check, her social security or whatever they give old people, to buy grocery. And she was so concerned and she was worried. So she started praying every day in a loud voice, "Lord, you know, I'm running out of food. I have no food." And her atheist neighbor was so mad. He said, "You know what, I'm going to teach her a lesson once and for all." So he went to the grocery store. He bought all kind of food for her, bags and bags. He went to her door, rang the doorbell, put the food in front of the porch, and hid behind the bushes. The lady opened the door, looked out, she saw all of that food. She kneeled and said, "Thank you, Lord, for sending all of that food for me." The man came out and he said, "You fool, the Lord didn't send you anything. I went and I bought all of that food for you." She knelt down and said, "Thank you, Lord, you got me all of the food, and you have the devil pay for it and deliver it to my house." That's faith. That's faith. Takes hold of God and in everything. And when faith is embodied in us, we go forth with power and with strength that nothing will shake our faith. That's why we have the scripture. And I said yesterday, they spent 40 days with the Lord, the living Savior, teaching them the scripture day in and day out. And I challenge you, how many of you in the last 10 years, if you calculate how many hours, I don't know, my mind is not a math mind, how many hours are in 40 days? How many of us have spent 40 days? Calculate every time you spend an hour calculating. How many of us spend 40 days in the scripture? The time is my enemy, and I usually go on and on. So today, we're going to look at how Christianity, I divided yesterday the book of Acts into six section, and I show you the mark, the literally mark that the author have put in there to show us how in the book of Luke. I said in every section, the word increase, the church increase, the word increase, the church increase, in every section. I'm not going to tell you that again. Whoever was here, it is written down, you could share it. You find in every section the summary, the word increase, the church increase. It's like 2 feet bases toward moving forward toward the mark. And if every and each one of us realize that the increase of the word of God will lead to the increase of the church. But Christianity is not just a dogma. It's not a creed. It is a personalized thing. It is a personalized thing to you and I. So today, in the next few minutes, I want to look at that person. Because if Luke was a scientist, Paul was a scholar, Paul was a philosopher, and his writing tells us that very, very clearly. But that doesn't mean anything if the man didn't live it. And today, I want to see how that was personalized in the Apostle Paul, in the writing of Luke. So we're going to go to the last section of the book of Acts. And I would like to read from chapter 20. The Gospel of Luke. I'm sorry, the book of Acts, chapter 20. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You promised me yesterday that you're going to read through the book of Acts. It will take less time than watching the Super Bowl. So try to read through the book of Acts and underline the things that I have told you yesterday. So let's go to the book of Acts, and we'll start from verse 7. I'm going to just read selective verses, but please pay attention because I am picking on something this afternoon. Verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue in his speech until midnight. Thank God there was no clocks in that meeting. Maybe it's a good thing to move that thing. It's the first day of the week, just like today. And Paul spoke till midnight. I would not do that. Let's go on to verse 12. And just listen carefully here, because I'm picking on certain words that are mentioned. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And we went before to the ship and sailed unto Assos, there intended to take in Paul, for he had appointed minding himself to go afoot. Minding himself to go afoot. Verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come unto him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you all season, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptation which befall me by lying and the way, lying wait in wait of the Jews. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which befall me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, that shall see my face no more. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. Verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I have ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. Verse 34. Ye yourself know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that are with me. Verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, so sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So far the word of God. Let's just ask the Lord help this afternoon. Lord Jesus, we ask for grace that thou will undertake for us, that the Spirit of God will speak very clearly to our hearts, to our conscience, to our souls, Lord Jesus, that as a result of being together this afternoon, that we will be built up on our most holy faith. We realize it is thy word, Lord Jesus, and we need help that thou will undertake, that thou will give the grace that is needed, and that thou will give the enablement. We commit ourselves to thee, we seek help, and we give thee thanks. Amen. I hope you realize that I paint to you a picture of a man. A picture of the Apostle Paul. Let me go backward here and tell you what I was looking at. Or actually, let me go and pick up the words that I booked to you. Look at verse 13, the last verse. We have the feet of Paul. The feet of Paul. Let me move up a little bit and go to verse 4. We have, yeah, yourselves know that these hands, you have the hands of Paul. We go up a little bit and go to verse 36. You have, he kneeled, the knees of Paul. You have the feet, you have the knees, you have the hand. And if we move on to the last verse, we have the face of Paul. You see the picture? Did I tell you yesterday that Luke was not just a physician? He was not just a scientist. He said in Luke that he drew up. He was a painter who was drawing a picture. And in Acts chapter 1, he said, the things I have composed. He was a composer. This is the inspired man that wrote that book. So now I am drawing a picture of a man. You have his hand. You have his feet. You have his knees. You have his neck. And you have his face. But that's an outside shell. Do we have more than that? Let's look again. In verse 19, he said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. We have the mind. And then goes on in the verse, we say, with many tears. Tears. He has emotion. He has a soul. And then if you go to verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit. He have a spirit. You see the picture here? It's a complete real man. He has a body. He has a soul. He has a spirit. You see the picture here? That person embodied Christianity. You see, because Christianity, as I said, it's not just a creed or a dogma. It's a personified thing. The difficulty today is people looking in us at school, at work, to an expression of what we preach and what we taught. They don't find it. That's why Christianity is gone from Europe. They looked for an expression in it in men, in women, in real people. They couldn't find it. But here, if you look at Paul, you see Christianity embodied in him. He said in the end of Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. If you look at Paul, you're not going to see a hole in his hand, a hole in his side, or a hole in his feet. It's a stigma. But if you look at Paul, you could see a man who bear in his body the features of Christ. Faith was real, and he lived it. So let's look at this portrait of Paul to see what you and I could learn. If we say that our bodies, our members are members of Christ, if this hand, this foot, the mind, the spirit, the soul, they belong to the Lord Jesus, what am I doing with them? This hand is not mine. That I could slap my little sister with. Those foot are not mine to go wherever I wanted to go. This neck is not mine. That face is not mine. There is a great price that bought for it. You know the problem with it? We think we are like, this is my thing. I have right over my body. No, you don't. No, you don't. If Christ have bought them, they belong to him. So, let's look at the first mention of one of the members of that body. The foot. The foot of Paul. Oh, how the Isaiah said, how beautiful are the feet of those who are going to preach glad tidings. Better than whatever the ladies do with their toes. They put all of that stuff on it and spend a lot of money with it. You know what? You preach the gospel, you get your pedicure taken care of. You talk to people about the Lord. You have a great feet. Paul went afoot. He was walking in the straight way from the day of his conversion. If you remember, you know that those verses in chapter 9 or chapter 10 of Acts, when the Lord told Ananias, you go, because there is a man who is in a house in the street that is called Straight. Paul, from the time of his conversion, was living in the straight street. Where are we? The straight street. We follow the Lord Jesus. We walk in the straight and narrow way. Because wide is the road that leads to destruction. And how many have let their feet guide them into the wrong way and ended in the place of destruction? You know, Psalm 1 is a wonderful psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the path of ungodly. That is a straight pathway that Paul have taken as he walked in this scene. From the day of his conversion, I don't know when you got saved. Where is your feet taking you? Where is your feet taking you? Wonderful that Sunday school song. Oh little feet. Oh little eye. Oh little hand. Sometimes you learn more truth of these little songs than any heavy doctrine. They're right there. It's common sense. Christian ought to walk in a pathway to follow the Lord Jesus. In the Song of Solomon, she asked a question. Where abidest thou? That's actually in John. She said, the disciple, where abidest thou? But it's very similar. Where dwelleth? She said in the Song of Solomon. The bride was asking him. He said, follow the footsteps of the flock. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They know. Where are we going? Where are we going? Where is our feet taking us? Is the gathering of the saints something that will draw my feet to go to? Or it's something else? In spite of everything. In spite of everything. Paul, he was walking in the footsteps of his master. Christianity was real to him. He had seen the glorified Lord. And it changed him around 180 degrees. And nothing would stop this man from doing what the Lord have called him to do. How about the face of the Apostle Paul? He said that in verse 25, and in the last verse you have, you see my face no more. So I'm going from the feet to the face. You have the picture before you. There was no pictures in that time, but you could see it. It's all spiritual things. The face. And the face really. He said, we behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. We change from glory to glory. Yesterday I talked to you about Stephen. What a wonderful young man. Stephen was not an older brother. Stephen was a young man. And his responsibility was not to stand up and preach. They told him, you're going to serve table. I told you, he was like wheel and meal. You know, he goes to old people with their food because people are fighting about money, who gets more, and it's always a fight all the time. You gotta forget about that stuff. They were always there. Even in the time of the disciple. And the disciple said, well, I'm not going to waste our time. Not wasting, this is not for us. Know your calling and just take care of it. He said, pick seven men. They picked seven men. And the qualification is men full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, full of wisdom. That's a qualification for being able to handle money. It's not a person. I would pick a person who has a degree in economy or finance or something. No, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. One of them was Stephen. And you would think, okay, good, he's just taking care of delivering meals and help to the people of God. Read Acts chapter 7. They drag him. And they put him in front of the council. And there it said his face was shine like an angel. What he have seen? What he have seen? You see, I see the heaven open. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What are we watching? What are we watching? I wonder sometimes, if you count how many times, count the hours and minutes, that you spend looking at a screen that has nothing, that watching or listening to things that have nothing to do with your school, your professional work, your anything that is has any importance to you or spiritual health either. Just count how many minutes that you spend looking at something because you are what you see. And just keep in mind, young ones especially, you know what's happening today? They are very clever out there. They said, if we could not go through the four door, the front door of reason and thinking, we will go through the back door of the imagination. And what you would hear, what you see on the screen, your imagination could run. Because the technology is so advanced. I mean, it looks real. It looks beyond real sometimes. But you are what you see. It would reflect on you. If they looked at the face of the Apostle Paul, he was a man who was always have his eyes heavenward. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to walk in the street looking like that. A car will hit you. But I'm talking about spiritually speaking. What is your mind occupied with? It will impact the radiance of your face. How many times you have seen saints of God who are old, or maybe even sick, or even going through trial, and you could see it in their face? A believer should not be a grumpy looking person. I'm just telling you. And I have to say that to myself. Brother always tell me in our meeting that I don't smile. I do, but it's a spiritual one. Believers should not be grumpy. What are you grumpy about? If you behold the face of the Lord Jesus, why should you be grumpy? Yeah, life is tough. That's no. And I remember yesterday I told you, Acts is not something that's just only supernatural. They find and dealt with issues, material issues, the field, the money, the sickness. This is reality. That's why Christianity is so beautiful. It impacts every aspect of our life. God is not like, oh, they're going to be spiritual and there is no need for their physical need. No, but He will take care of it. But if we behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, we will change from glory to glory. They will look at their faces. It will be like the face of Stephen. Stephen beheld the Lord Jesus. The stones were thrown at him. I believe that Paul never forgot that sight. When he was standing there, taking care of the people who are throwing, taking care of the clothes of the people who were throwing stone at Stephen, never forgot that face. And he knew right there and then there is some secret. And when he got that secret, when the Lord shone upon him in the light that beyond the noonday sun, oh, Paul have changed completely. And he kept his eyes on the glory of the Lord. You know, the resurrection, the ascension, the glorification of the Lord Jesus will give power and strength to whatever circumstances were going on. I know my Redeemer liveth. That's what Job said. This is a verse sometimes you hear it only in funeral. It should be heard every day. Because that's what gives me strength every day for whatever circumstances I am in. The feet of Paul. The face of Paul. What else? Let me take the hand of Paul. His hand. Man was not a lazy one. He was not. He said, all my necessity, these hands have served. A man who is a brilliant mind, he was making tents to make living. He wasn't lazy sitting around getting up in the morning, what am I going to do with myself? No, he was busy, occupied with things to do all the time for the Lord. When he was sitting around, when he was working, he was always doing things for the Lord. Reality is this, we all have different calling. But what I'm saying is this, the man worked with his own hand to burden nobody. To burden nobody. He took care of himself, he took care of those around him, and he always helped. Sure, he received gifts from assemblies and everything, but that's not the point. The point is, he was busy in the master's field. He was using these hands. What is your hand doing? How many of you have tracts in your pocket? I'm not saying I preach. You want to be a postman for the Lord? Post service said, snow, shine, they deliver mail. Are we? Do we deliver mail? Telling the people the message of the God. Keep tracks. We are afraid to talk to people. And we got to get over the fear and the shame. Peter said, you know how you do that? You be always ready to give an answer. You know how you do that? The first thing we start usually with that. But before that, there is another phrase. He said, sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart. Set Him apart as Lord. Have Jesus to be a Lord of your life. The commander in chief. The one that tells you what to do. And when you have that right, you'll be able to give an answer. To hand somebody something. To hand somebody something. Keep some tracts with you if you're afraid to talk to people. Give it to somebody. I don't know. Give it to the Uber driver, the Lyft driver. Just give it to the guy in the restaurant. You never know. You never know how is the word of God. Let's use these hands to serve the Lord and His people. It is not your hand. And that's what Paul did. He said, these hands, you know. You see, he was very... The beauty about the Apostle Paul, the transparency. He was transparent. You see him in the marketplace, making tents, in Corinth, talking to people, telling them about the Lord. Everybody, everything you see him. You see his face, he's very clear. There is no cover up. There is no acting up. There is no showing off. He was real in every step of the way. We talked about his feet. We talked about his hands. I'll talk about his neck, and then I'll talk about his knee. It's interesting, the neck. It's kind of an interesting member of the body. Now, I've got to be careful because there are doctors around here, so I'm not going to say anything. But Scripture speaks about neck in the relationship to subjection. Stiff-necked people. We even say somebody who's a pain in the neck. You know, it's just something hard that you really cannot do much about. You know, the Apostle Paul, what characterized him? Subjection. That's a hard thing for all of us. To be subject to somebody. You see, when sin came in, the whole idea of independence came in with it. Don't tell me what to do. Especially if you're living in a Western world. Don't tell me what to do. I'm a captain of my own ship. It's democracy, it's liberty, and my opinion is just as good as yours. And that would be sad if that will infiltrate our mind and we think this way. No. Stiff-necked is not a good thing. It's pain for yourself and pain for everybody around you. The Apostle Paul didn't have a stiff neck. His neck was completely yoked. Yoked. You know what a yoke is? It's that little piece of wood they put on the two animals to plow the field. Now, that's something you got to look at the ancient history, young guys, to know what I'm talking about. Now, you have a tractor that has a GPS that could even, you don't have to have a farmer sitting into it. You could dial it and it just walks around. As a matter of fact, they have it to, if you want to have like some drawing in the way you cut your crops, you could see it from an airplane because they just put it on the GPS. But in the old days, they didn't have any of that, thank God. And what they did, they have two animals and yoked them together. So the Apostle Paul yoked himself with the Lord Jesus and he submitted. We talked about the guidance yesterday. Where did he go? He wanted to go somewhere to preach the word. He was subject to the Lord. And when the Lord said, you go to Macedonia, the gospel went to Europe. Talked about his neck. Complete subjection. How do we obey? Scripture admonishes. Children, obey your parents. And it's wonderful in the New Testament. You know why? Because he said, well, we are not under the law anymore. That's one of the commandments. Yeah. But when he quoted in the New Testament, he didn't say because it's one of the commandments. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because it is right. Because it is right. It is the right thing to do is to obey your parents in the Lord. Submit yourselves, the apostle said, to one another. Your parents want the best for you. Your older brothers and sisters want the best for you. They have gone through the experience. What is the big deal? The big deal to say, yes, okay, I will do it. What is the big deal about that? Why being stubborn? Why being stiff-necked? Why? It's not a mark of Christianity. The Lord said, learn of me. Learn of me because I am lowly. Take your yoke upon me. So when Paul took the yoke, that piece of wood, that obedience, and put it on his neck, just as it was on the neck of the Lord Jesus, they're walking together. And as the master lived, so is his servant. The neck of Paul, the subjection. You know, wonderful thing, in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal, so-called the prodigal son, although I don't think the younger one was the prodigal one, I think the older one was the prodigal son. But that's a different story. When he came back, his father was looking for him. And you know what the scripture said? He fell on his neck. He fell on his neck and he covered him with kisses. Covered that neck with kisses. Why? Because that neck finally submitted to the father. Finally submitted. It was covered with kisses. You know, if you are stubborn and struggling, well, try. Because you're probably seeking attention when you do that. That's just the way it is. Especially young ones. You know, ah, no. Okay? You're seeking attention. Try to submit to the word of God, to the older brothers and sisters, to the parents, because they really want your best. Now, if they tell you to do something contrary to the word of God, it's a different story, but I doubt very highly that any Christian parents or any Christian older brother or sister will tell somebody younger than them to do things the wrong way. And young one, just remember, there's always somebody younger than you. They watch you. You watch how you behave. We talked about the neck. What am I missing? I want to talk about the person. I covered everything, right? Hand. The knees. Thank you. The most important one. How many times the Apostle Paul said, I bow the knee. Ephesians. Read the two prayers in Ephesians. I bow the knee. He's a man of prayer. You know what? When he was converted, the Lord told Ananias to go to the straight street. There is a man there. Saul, and I said, well, Lord, no way. That's not him. This is a terrorist, actually. You want me to go to his house? He's going, dragging Christian and killing them right and left. He said, behold, he prays. That took away every fear. On his knees, praying. The man who have all of the intellectual capability to stand up on Morris's help and to argue with the great mind of philosophy at that time and convert at least four of them there. He realized that. He said, pray for me so the Lord will give me words when I open my mouth. He said, I didn't know it all and I could quote this and that. He said, pray for me. He was a man of prayer. Read the prayer of the Apostle Paul. The two in Ephesians, in Thessalonians, Colossians. Read the prayer. Man, this is not a prayer. I bow the knee. Sometimes he prayed to the God of our Lord Jesus. So, that's a different story. I don't want to go into the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Maybe that's for another lecture. But look at the prayer. Read them. Read the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Memorize them if you can. It's only four or five verses. Wonderful. I mean, sometimes you hear people praying for 25 minutes. You read the prayer of the Apostle Paul, it's 2 minutes maybe. The longest prayer we have in the scripture is Solomon prayer in the dedication of the temple. If you read it, it's maybe 5 minutes. So, listen. But he had the knees. I think it was one of the saints of old. He's called, I think it was James. He was called Camel Knees. That's the description of him. One of the old saints. I don't recall his name. My mind slipped. Because his knees looked like a camel knees. The camel knees are really, really big. Because the camel is always kneeling to put the stuff on them. And when they kneel down and you have a heavy thing on them, their knees. I wish we have camel knees now. They're ugly, but before the Lord, they're beautiful. Because he was always kneeling. His knees. The man was praying. He said, he prays for the saints of God. He prays, he said, who is struggling and I'm not struggling? You know, the feeling that he has for the saints of God. He has loved them. He didn't hate them. They didn't treat him right. Trust me, they didn't. He's talking about false brethren. He talked about people that really bothered him right and left. You know what? He loved the saints of God in spite of them. Like his master. And he was concerned about their welfare. May that spirit will be in us. But you are not going to get it until you are on your knees. You know where you learn everything? It's on your knees. You learn the scripture on your knees. It's good in a prayer meeting. And I know sometimes it's difficult for older ones to kneel. But you know what? Even at home, I think it's a good idea to have this idea of just kneeling. Again, a physical position doesn't mean anything if you don't want to kneel. I'm not saying this is the way to do it. But just the idea is humility. And dependence. That's what prayer is. I can't do anything, Lord. I need your help. That's what you need to do every morning. Before you go to school. Before you get in your car to drive. Before you go to work. You need to be dependent on Him. So, I covered everything physically speaking. I want to quickly, because time is running. I want to cover His mind. I want to cover His tears. And I want to cover His spirit. And then I'll cover... I didn't cover the mind. No. That's what I'm going to do now. I want to speak about His tears. I want to speak about His spirit, and I want to speak about His mind, His tears, and His spirit. Let me talk about His spirit. What spirit? What kind of spirit the Apostle Paul had? You know, the idea of a spirit, you say, you know, this is the spirit of America. There is some characteristic about it. Like, if you go to any other country, If you go to any other country, even an English-speaking country, they will know right away you are American. You are loud, you speak very fast, and you are arrogant. And you want everybody to speak English like you. That's just the way it is. They know you. The spirit of Paul. What was the spirit of Paul? Paul portrayed. It was the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of Christ that was displayed. The characters, the characteristic, the demeanor, the way he conducted himself. He was known to be Christ-like. He was known to be Christ-like because the spirit of a man expresses what a man is. You don't want to see the spirit of me. It's not good. You know, God has given us His Spirit. If I give you my Spirit, I would not do that if I can, because you would know what's going on in my mind. That's exactly what it is. If I could give you my Spirit, you would know everything about me and what's going on in my mind right now. And I would not give you my Spirit, because I can't anyway. But God, just think of that, 2 Corinthians. God has given us His Spirit. Therefore, we could know what was in the depths of God. Just a matter of relationship. It's what it is. How close are we to Him? Challenging to us to see that. The tears of Paul. You know, he wasn't a hard, stoic person. Sometimes we try to be like that. Like, you know, you've got to be as serious and, like, you know. Man has tears. Compassion. The compassion just like his Lord. You know, when you read about the Lord Jesus, when he wept, he felt in his own soul, like Mr. Darby said, what he have taken away in his ability. He felt the sorrow of the human heart. Sometimes we're hard and harsh. There's nothing wrong to weep with those who are weeping. There's nothing wrong to sympathize and to feel. Some are hurting. Some are going through pain. Where are we? He said with tears. He told about Timothy, commanded the young Timothy about his tears. I remember your tears. You know, the compassion, that the outflow in the love and affection, that's the soul of Paul. We talk about his spirit that displayed the spirit of Christ. We talked about his soul, the affection that he had for the saints of God, the love that he had for the saints of God, the care that he had for the saints of God. That could be very obvious. And he's quoting these things. He's talking to these elder of Ephesus. He said, you have seen that, I'm not lying to you. And here is the doctor recording everything. Painting us a picture. Painting us a picture of the man physically and also what was inside of him. The tears of the Apostle Paul. And the mind of the Apostle Paul. That's a brilliant mind. I mean, again, there's one I just personally admire. I read writing of the Apostle Paul and I'm like, man, I wish I had that. You know, the ability to grab things and to understand it, to analyze it, to speak to every audience the way he could know how to address audience. The ability. He was really in the presence of the Lord all the time. But there is something about that mind. He wrote about it in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Because there is an interesting thing there. 5 minutes. Okay. Acts chapter 17. No, it's not in 17. It's in the Philippians 16, actually. The Philippian jailer visit. Verse 35. Now, you know the story. You could read chapter 16 when you want it. It's verse 35. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. They were singing, praising. An earthquake happened. A Philippian jailer comes up and wanted to kill them. Wanted to kill himself because he thought they were escaped. And Paul and Silas said, don't. We are all here. He got saved. His household got baptized. Everything is wonderful. Now, the magistrate, the ruler of the city, the next day apparently kind of said, that wasn't right what we did to them. Let them go. So Paul said in verse 37, So the keeper of the prison 36 came and said, you know, the magistrate have sent, let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. 37, and Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Roman, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. I don't know how many times you read that. And that's why the word of God is wonderful. It never really crossed my mind. I read it many times. Why did Paul, in the beginning, when they came to arrest him, didn't say, don't you touch me, I'm a Roman. He did that once. Remember in the Antonian castle, when the centurion wanted to beat him, and he said, you can't touch me, I'm Roman. And got everybody scared, and because he was a born Roman. He wasn't even, the chief captain said, I bought it with a great sum. Why didn't Paul say there, I am a Roman? Why did he waited after he was beaten, and then now he said, let them come, I'm a Roman. He scared the daylight, as they say, out of their mind. Whoa, what am I, how could we do that? Why did he wait? Why did he maintain his rights? Why did not he insist on his rights? Why did he wait it? Now I want you to imagine this, because that's what I think, what I thought. And I just really recently, when I was challenged to bring something, I looked at it and I just thought of it this way. I'm going to submit that to you. You think about it. I want you to imagine now he wrote the epistle to the Philippian. And the epistle to the Philippian was delivered to the meeting hall in Philippi. And here is sitting there, the Philippian jailer. And they are reading and they come to chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't think of it robbery to be equal with God, but humble, made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself, became as a man, in the form of a servant, even to the death of the cross. Man did not insist on his right. I would think that moment, the Philippian jailer sitting with tears coming out of his eyes, and he said, I know a man like that who did not insist on his rights. He embodied the mind of Christ and he displayed it. If Paul insisted on his right at that moment, then he would have never gone to jail. The Philippian jailer was never got saved. And his house. How wonderful to embody the mind of Christ. When Paul wrote it, was it a theory? No. He lived it. And it was bore witness. I just think that the Philippian jailer sitting in the meeting hall said, I know a man who exactly did that. And that's why I'm a Christian. How many times we insist on our rights? Got to be done my way. And if it's done my way, I get mad at everybody. And we harm ourselves and we harm everybody around us. The mind of Christ. Finally, what did that man do? What was his occupation? In verse 20, he said toward the end, taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul was a teacher. That's his occupation. So you saw his picture? This is a biography of a man. You saw his picture, his physical picture, every part of his body almost. You saw his inner being. And now you see his occupation. He said, I taught publicly and from house to house. He had that gift. He had that ability. Not everybody's a teacher. And if you are, it's not because you're smarter than anybody. It's gift. And when you get a gift, it's just praise the Lord and use it for him. But he was a teacher. What else he was? In verse 25, he said, and now behold, I know that all, that ye all among whom I have gone preaching. He was a preacher. Not only a teacher, he was a preacher. He went around preaching. And if I go to verse 18. And when they were come unto him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day I have that I come unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all season, serving. He was a servant. He was a servant. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was a servant. He was serving the flock of God and taking care of them. And he said later on to them to watch and to take care of the flock of God in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolf enter among you. The church of God, the flock of God. And he said there are wolves. He was a shepherd. He was a servant. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was a shepherd. But what was the object? What was the subject of his teaching and preaching and serving? What was it? If you read in verse 24, the last part of the verse, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The object, the subject, the grace of God. The grace of God. That was Paul was going all about, describing to everyone the grace of God. And then in verse 25, in the end, he say, in verse 25, in the end, he said, preaching the kingdom of God, the grace of God. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? That there is a king in heaven. That he has right over your life and mine. And that's what he was preaching. The grace of God. The gospel that reach out to sinner. The kingdom of God. The ability to proclaim Jesus as Lord. First in my life. And then as I proclaim it to everybody else. And then in verse 28, he speak about the church of God. You see, everything he's working on is connected with God. The grace of God, the kingdom of God, the church of God. People say, that's my church. No, it's the church of God. It is the grace of God. It is the kingdom of God. Everything, he is conscious of the fact. Who is he working for? It's all connected with God. Let me end up with that. In verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You know, this is really the writing of the Apostle Paul. The whole counsel of God. That which was known before the world began. Was declared to you. Read Ephesians. Read Colossians. Imagine that before you were even born. I don't care how old you are. That he has you in heart and mind. And he planned that plan of salvation for you to come. Paul was a real man. He lived Christ because that's what he said. For me to live is Christ. That's what it is. That is the summary of what I read about in Acts chapter 20. For me to live is Christ. It was seen in his mind. It was seen in his soul. It was seen in his body. It was seen in every member of his body. Never insisted on his right. And as a result of that, how Christianity spread throughout the whole world. No political packing, no financial packing, no religious packing, nothing. Men have gone and gave the life, not for a cause of their own, but for his cause. May the Lord give us grace and help us. You can do it. The Apostle Paul said, be imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. It's always great to be with you. I really appreciate your kindness and your patience. And I trust that what we have studied together will help us, enable us, encourage us to go on for him. Remember, have the needs of Paul. We all could have that. You might not have the mind of Christ. Prayer is vital and important. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's close in a word of prayer. There is dinner. I'll give thanks for the food also. Lord Jesus, we bow and we give thee thanks for such great truth revealed in thy word. How wonderful to realize that there were men and women who lived in this world reflecting thy very image, thy character, Lord Jesus. And as a result of it, thy fame and thy name spread everywhere. We see grace, we realize how much we have failed in carrying on such an honor to be ambassadors for Him, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank Thee for the local saints. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Spiritually, increase their number. Help them to be a shining testimony in this area here. Encourage their heart. And Lord Jesus, we just again give Thee thanks for the physical refreshment provided for us, the food. We ask Thee to bless it to our body. We are mindful of many of Thine own, whom Thou hast purchased with Thy blood, that are poor, struggling, hungry, and persecuted for Thy name's sake. Provide for them. Bless Thy word as it goes forth throughout the whole world today. Lord Jesus, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Encourage our heart. And above all, we pray that, Lord Jesus, that Thou will come soon to take us out of this scene. We give Thee thanks again. We bless Thy holy name together. Amen.